Good morning. I'm just noticing the back pews are full and the front pews are almost empty. We have a lot of members that are gone today, but we do have some visitors. I see Aaron and Mandy, and I can't never remember your daughter's name, but she's cute. And Amy's here, and I'm assuming this guest is your mother? Ah, I guessed right. But it's wonderful to have all of our guests. We've got guests from Michigan who are visiting their grandchildren. And I'll wave back. It's good to have Smiley and his family here. Make sure you give those boys a hug. They're starved for hugs today. So make sure you... Oh, yes, Isaiah, even you get hugged. But it's good to have everybody here today. And I welcome everyone in the name of the Lord to this worship hour. We've been studying from the book of James, and we are in James chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 18. It's at the end of the chapter, the end of the book. And I like the book of James. James is refreshingly straightforward. I never could stand preachers that preached around subjects and never got to the meat. James got to the meat. James gave unmistakably clear advice about hardships, about temptations, about hypocrisy, about our speech, about judgment, about God's will, and about money. Now as he moves towards his conclusion, he's probably thinking, what is it that I can give these readers of mine? Here at the end, what can I give them that will carry them through their lives in a twisted and evil world? Because we live in a twisted and evil world. You know, they said Christianity turned the world upside down, but that's not true. Christianity tried to turn the world right side up. He needed something that was all-encompassing. Something that the Christians could count on and understand would be useful to them. And in verse 13, he said, anyone who is having troubles should pray. Anyone who is happy should sing praises. Does it get any clearer than that? Now, often, we forget to thank God, don't we? And when he's talking about singing here, he's not talking about singing the modern songs that we hear on the radio. James is referring to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When you're happy, praise God, because he is the reason for your happiness. But when you are in trouble, when you are down, when you need help, go to God. And there are all types of troubles that we might face. There is one response, James says, to the troubles of this world. Prayer. You're facing great hardships and you feel discouraged. What should you do, Charlie? You should pray. You're discouraged. What should you do, JC? You should pray. If you're down and out and don't know where to go, what should you do? Pray. Who is always with us? The Holy Spirit, God Himself. He is with us through our great achievements. He is with us in our great disappointments. He is there when we need Him. He's there when we don't, or we think we don't. God never leaves our sides, whether the times are good or the times are bad. Whether I have sinned or whether I have done that which is right, God promised to be with me. Prayer reminds us that God is our friend, God is our helper, and God is our counselor. You know, sometimes we find it hard. Who do we go to with our problems to complain about? Everyone's sick about hearing about them. Do you know someone who never gets sick of hearing what's the matter with you? It's God. He's always there for us. And aren't we glad that there is someone we can go to in times of trouble as well as times of good? What kind of prayer does God answer? Prayers that are powerful and effective are prayers backed up with a life of righteousness. Now we hear that word a lot, righteousness. What does righteousness basically mean? To live right. If you want to be righteous, you live according to the will of God. You live right. When God has His rightful place in my life, my prayer life is stronger, or should be. This is true in part because I will probably pray for the right things. My desires are more likely to be in step with God. Now, I don't know if it's God's will that I get a Mercedes-Benz, so should I pray for some such a thing? You know, God talks about selfish prayers to be used for our own pleasures as being wrong. But yet, sometimes we turn to God as a wishing machine, don't we? We want something so bad, we ask God for it. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm also not saying He's going to answer that prayer with a yes. We need to be in tune with whose desires? With God's desires. And prayers that get attention are prayers prayed by ordinary people. There is nothing mystical about effective prayer. There are not certain people who are necessarily better prayers than another. Do you know what God wants in our prayer? Sincerity. You remember, two men went down to the temple to pray. Remember those two men? One was a Pharisee, and we're told one was a publican. He was a sinner. Remember what the Pharisee prayed? He thanked God that he wasn't like people like that sinner over there. And you know what that sinner prayed? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And who did Jesus say went home in the right mind? It was the one who said, Lord, I am a sinner, have mercy on me. God wants sincerity in prayer. Prayers that are answered are earnest prayers, sincere prayer, persistent prayers. You don't have to master some strange dialect to pray in. You don't have to use code words, secret passwords, or anything like that to talk to God. It doesn't have to sound like Shakespeare that you read in the schools for God to accept it. But the words must flow out of your deepest desires. If you want God's attention, mean what you say. He hears the hurting heart, our God. In James 5, verse 16 through 18, when a believing person prays, great things happen. Elijah was a human being just like us. He prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Then Elijah prayed again, and the rain came down, and the sky and the land produced crops again. You know, if you don't know the whole story, that might sound funny. But you know why Elijah didn't want it to rain? Because he wanted the people of Israel to know there was a God, and that that God was the God of Israel, and that they should obey Him, that they should love Him, and that they should turn to Him. Was his prayer a selfish prayer? He wanted his neighbor's garden to go bad? Elijah wanted to turn a nation to God, and his prayers were heard. You might say, though, I pray and nothing happens. Why is that? Jesus himself in Matthew 7 through 8 said, ask and God will give you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be open for you. Yes, everyone who asks will receive. Everyone who searches will find. And everyone who knocks will have the door open. Why weren't my prayers answered? Sometimes, however, we ask and we hear only silence, or think we hear only silence. Why don't we get what we want from God? The book of James resembles the words of Jesus. Of course, James was his brother. I imagine that his brother's words were on his mind when he wrote, you do not have because you do not ask God. Sometimes I ask and don't receive. Did you get everything that you ask of your parents? You know, sometimes maybe the things you asked for were not things you needed. Things that would be useful and helpful. And sometimes they might even be something harmful. I don't know if you remember this one particular movie. This boy wanted a particular BB rifle. And his mother said, no, you'll shoot your eye out. I don't know if you remember that movie or not. And then the boy thought he actually did shoot his eye out in the film. But sometimes God says no, doesn't he? You don't need that. You'll hurt yourself. But James says, sometimes you ask and you don't receive because your motives are wrong. Sometimes you use prayer to express selfish desires. There is no guarantee attached to a selfish prayer. James 4, 1 through 3. James says, do you not know where your fights and arguments come from? They come from the selfish desires that war within you. You want things, but you do not have them, so you are ready to kill and be jealous of other people. But you still cannot get what you want. So you argue and you fight. You do not get what you want because you do not ask God. Or when you ask, you do not receive because the reason you ask is wrong. You want things so you can use them for your own pleasures. And isn't that often true of our prayers? I know I'm guilty if I sit and think about some of those prayers. Jesus' disciples found prayer confusing. And they asked him one day, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gave them what we know is the Lord's Prayer. A model prayer of how we ought to pray. It seems fair to assume if we pray like this, our prayers will be answered. How do we pray then? What do we ask God? Give us this day our daily bread, as long as it's got scalloped potatoes and you know, a good steak, and all of a sudden our prayer is no longer daily needs, is it? What are we asking for? We're asking for a feast. But Jesus said, Lord, supply my basic needs of life. Forgive us just like we forgive others. Oh, you mean I've got to forgive in order to be forgiven? And Lord, if I have trouble in this area, then our prayer would be, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, I need your help if I'm going to sidestep sin. I need your help constantly. But even before these three requests, Jesus told us something else that should be on our prayer list. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are we seeking the will of God on earth in our prayers? Or are we seeking the will of Monty, the will of Charlie, the will of Annette? Whose will are we seeking in our prayers? Who can tell me what the will of God is on earth? Does anybody know what the will of God is on earth? I can tell you one will of God. Anybody know what it is? that all men should be saved. Why hasn't God sent Jesus back according to Peter? Because God is patient, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of God and to salvation. So, if that's the will of God, is that what we're praying for? Is that what we're seeking in our prayers? The salvation of all mankind? You know, that is the ultimate will of God. How does our prayers fit in with that? When will your prayer be answered? Well, the answer to the prayer is ultimately answered when? When the kingdom of God comes. Now, that kingdom has already come in some ways, hasn't it? It enters our personal lives when we are baptized and washed away our sins. But when ultimately will the will of God be done on heaven and on earth? On the second coming of Christ. The return of Jesus is the ultimate answer to every prayer ever prayed. Because we know at that time there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more death. Isn't that what a lot of prayers deal with? James himself said in chapter 5, verse 7 through 9, "Brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord comes again. A farmer patiently waits for his valuable crops to grow from the earth and for it to receive the autumn and spring rains. You too must be patient. Do not give up hope because the Lord is coming soon. Brothers and sisters, do not complain against each other or you will be judged guilty and the judge is ready to come." Now we pointed out last week that talking about patience, patient to win? Till the Lord comes. Now, while we're waiting, did you notice what God is going to send? The autumn and the spring rains. Did He promise great riches? Did He promise that every prayer would be answered to our happiness? No, He said He would send autumn and spring rains. You know what the autumn and spring rains basically were? The hope the farmers needed that their crops would come. That's all that God promised. That He would send us the hope we needed, the refreshment we needed to keep on waiting till His coming. Jesus knew that His time was running out. He knew that He would be betrayed, arrested, judged, sentenced, and executed. He knew that was going to happen. He had spent 3 years with His 12 disciples, and He knew them well. He tried to prepare them for His coming death, and they just couldn't understand it. There was no understanding. Their eyes were glazed over with, huh? When He tried to explain to them. He knew that they did not comprehend. In the final hours of His life, the bottom would fall out of their world, wouldn't it, those 12? They would be confused and disoriented. He knew what they needed, so He told them a parable. Does anyone know what parable He told them? It was the parable of the unjust judge. And that woman who kept coming to Him and coming to Him and coming to Him and coming to Him, asking that He do something for her. And finally, you know what that judge said? "Because she's bothering me, I'm going to help her." And then He says, learn something from that. Be persistent in your prayers. What did those 12 men need when the bottom of their life fell out? They would need to be persistent in prayer. It's what they needed. And that's what Jesus told them about. They should always pray. And not give up. They would face great opposition. Troubles would come. come their way. Just because they were his followers did not mean that things would go right in their lives. And so they needed to learn to pray and not give up. If prayer worked like we want it to work, would we even need Jesus to come back? If every time I got sick, I prayed and I got well, would I need Jesus? If every time that something went wrong and I prayed and it got better, would I need Jesus? Would I need His return? If I asked for peace and received it, would I need Jesus? If money was scarce and I could pray and be blessed with money, would I need Jesus? Prayer doesn't work like we want it. Prayer has a purpose. It works according to the will of God and not my own will. It works as God intended it to work. And God's system is far different than ours. Prayer gives us hope. Prayer gives us power to resist sin. Prayer gives us the power to resist. It gives us not only hope, but it gives us the strength to bear what comes our way. You see, God doesn't always take away the trouble, but He gives us the hope to survive. Remember, Paul prayed three times, the Bible says, that his thorn in the flesh might be taken away. You know what God's answer was? No, my grace is sufficient for thee. Sometimes God asks us to bear the load, because in bearing the load, we become stronger. How do you get better at something? Practice doing it. How did Phil become so strong? I don't know, but boy, he's even over 80, he's probably stronger than I am, because he was in the merchant marines in the war, and he worked hard his entire life. That's how you get strong. And he never gave up. He never gave up. He's a faithful Christian to this day. He and his wonderful wife, Ruth. And that's what God expects of us. What would have happened if Phil had said 25 years ago, I've had enough, God hasn't answered my prayers? Well, he wouldn't be sitting here today, would he? But Phil kept going, as did Ruth. Through hard times and through good times, they stayed faithful to the Lord. They prayed and they waited for God to answer their prayers patiently. When Jesus returns, our prayers will be answered. But until that time, we will face troubles. But even so, troubles temporary. The return of Jesus is a guarantee. The people who face insurmountable hardships often pray for the return of Jesus. Do you know how the book of Revelation ends, or pretty much ends, in verse 20 of chapter 22? The prayer is, come, Lord Jesus. Until then, we live on a planet that is unfair and twisted. We will often be driven to God by the need of His strength, and we go to Him in prayer. The real question is not, does God answer prayer? We know the answer. The true question is, how do I live life now on this twisted and unfair planet? How can I connect with the mysterious purpose of God until He finally answers, come? The answer is both simple and frustrating. Pray. Pray about every concern. Share your sorrow with God. Discuss your disappointments with God. Thank God for every success. Give Him credit for your joy. Be honest about every doubt that you have. Talk to Him when life is confusing or when life is rewarding. Pray and keep praying. Whether the answer comes rapidly or sluggishly, whether God seems attentive or silent, pray to God. Sometimes God might say no. Sometimes the answer might be later. Sometimes He says, that's not the way I want to do it. But God will do what is best for us. He will see that we come through our troubles. He will see that we remain strong if we pray and do not give up hope. Life may still perplex us with its hateful twists and unfair surprises. Yet in praying, regardless of the results, we put ourselves in the best possible position to move away from hopelessness and toward the one who understands us and loves us, who rejoices with us when we are rejoicing and hurts with us when we are hurting, the one who is Himself the final answer to every prayer. Let me end with this thought. It was at the end of that parable that we just talked about a while ago. In Luke 18, this is verse 6 through 8. The Lord said, listen to what the unfair judge said. God will always give what is right to His people who cry to Him night and day. What will He give to them? What is right. Not necessarily what they want. And He will not be slow to answer them. I tell you, God will help His people quickly. But when the Son of Man comes again, will He find those on earth who have faith in Him? That's the question. How is your faith this morning? Have you remained persistent in prayer? Have you remained persistent in fulfilling the will of God that all mankind will hear the word of God and be saved? Have you been faithful to God? Yes, how is your faith this morning? If you need to strengthen your faith, then I ask you to come forward this morning. We will pray for you as a church. And if you have not yet, in faith, put on Jesus Christ in baptism, and it is necessary for salvation according to the Bible, then this is the morning to do it. Will Jesus come tonight? I don't know. He might. But don't be unprepared. Come as we stand and sing our invitation song.